Welcome to the fourth week of our series we're calling Against All Odds. Scripture says nothing will be impossible for God. If he has a dream for your life, something that he wants you to do for him, nothing can stop you. Whatever you're believing for, and God wants it too, against all odds, he will bring it to pass. As we said 2 weeks ago, he took the ultimate gamble on you, put everything on the line for you. Put all his chips on the line for you. Risk it all for you because he believes in you. He risked it all to create you and to redeem you because he knows you can do great things. But last week we said that our part, our response to that, is to activate God's grace and power in our lives by doing whatever he tells us. Today I want to talk with you about a divine reset. Growing up, my older brother and I would often go to a nearby amusement arcade in a shopping mall in our neighborhood. It had a lot of fun video and other coin-operated games. I think it's interesting and funny that kids today have absolutely no idea that back then you had to actually get dressed, leave the house, spend real money to play high-quality video games. They have no idea. Anyway, my mom would give my brother and me a couple of dollars each to spend at the arcade while she went shopping in the mall. I loved those car racing games. They were always so fast and thrilling. The problem is they were too fast. I kept crashing, running out of time. I wasn't very good at them. Game over. So within a few minutes, I had spent all my money. But my older brother was wiser than I. He could make his cash last for hours. He would bide his time, and he loved those pinball games, pinball machine games. You remember those? Pinball machines? He could play them with great skill. He was quite accomplished at those pinball machines. In fact, sometimes he would get so involved in a game that he would actually shake the machine a little bit, trying to get the ball where he wanted it to go. The problem with that was that if you agitated the machine too much, if you shook it too much, the game would abruptly stop. And then there'd be this big message on the scoreboard that came up that said, tilt, T-I-L-T, tilt. My brother would then go get the arcade manager who would lecture my brother about not being so rough. But then the manager would take his key, unlock the control panel, and reset the machine, reset the game. You know, sometimes our lives can get on tilt. We're going along just fine, everything's good. We're happy, but then something bad happens, shakes us up. There's a problem, maybe a disturbing diagnosis, problems in the family, trouble at work. It's not what you expected. You got a little shook up from it. Or maybe you did something that wasn't like you. You mishandled the situation, made some mistakes, maybe some serious ones, and now you're having to pay the price. Whatever it is, the good news is that God is always ready to perform a divine reset on your life. Just when the odds seem stacked against you, when the situation seems impossible, God has an amazing comeback waiting for you. This is what happened to the people in the first reading today. Just a little bit of history. King Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Jerusalem and the surrounding area. The prominent citizens of the city were carted off and forced to live in Babylon. It wasn't until about two generations or maybe 70 years later when they were finally able to come home. King Cyrus of Persia conquered the Babylonians and issued a decree allowing the Jewish people to return to Jerusalem, their homeland. But when they got there, things were a mess. Everything was in shambles. It would take a very long time to rebuild. The temple had been destroyed. Large sections of the wall surrounding the city had fallen. Foreigners had come in and taken over the people's homes. There was a lot to do. The first priority was to rebuild the temple, as it should be. So they started on that right away, but then it was delayed. It was put on hold for 15 years. Because of political conflicts and problems. And then it took another 5 years after that to finish up the project. Once the temple was rebuilt, the next most important priority was to rebuild the sections of the wall that had fallen. But here again, political conflict created problems and delays. The people who had moved into the area did not want the wall to be rebuilt. That would make the Jewish people stronger than they. So they complained to King Cyrus, trying to stop the work, and for a time, they were successful. But then, years later, two very great men came along to get the rebuilding underway again. The first man was Ezra. He was a Jewish priest and a scribe. He was also employed by the Persian government as the advisor for Jewish affairs. And he came to Jerusalem in 458 BC as a visiting commissioner, and he saw all the destruction and the damage that had happened there, and he decided to stay and help. The second man was Nehemiah. He came about 10 years later. He was also employed by the royal court. He was what was called a cup bearer for the Persian king, which was basically meant that he was a butler to the king. It was a very important position. But when he learned from one of his brothers about the sad situation in Jerusalem, Nehemiah knew he had to go back, and he convinced the king to let him go and rebuild the wall of the city. It turns out that Nehemiah was an excellent administrator. It only took him 52 days to repair that wall. And when everything was done, Ezra, the first man, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which consisted of men, women, and children old enough to understand. This is the part of the story that we heard in the first reading today. When everyone had gathered, Ezra began reading from the book of the law of Moses. He read for 6 straight hours. 6 hours! And you thought Mass took a long time. Anyway, along the way, he explained to the people what it all meant. And he needed to do that because they had been in captivity for so long that many of them didn't even know what the law said anymore, what the commandments were. When he had finished, everyone bowed down and lay on the ground, praising God and thanking him for this amazing divine reset that he had accomplished on their city and in their lives. But then something strange happened. They all started crying. They were weeping openly. That's because they knew deep down that it was all their fault. The reason that their lives had gotten on tilt, had been ruined for so long, was because they had been unfaithful to God. And they knew it, and they felt great sorrow because of it. But notice what Ezra said to them. He said, "Do not be sad and do not weep. Go eat rich foods and drink sweet drinks, for today is holy to our Lord. Do not be saddened this day, for rejoicing in the Lord must be your strength." He was saying that when God performs a divine reset on your life, when he sets things right, makes things straight again, picks up the broken pieces of your life, don't dwell on the past or keep blaming yourself or go on feeling guilty about your mistakes. That's all water under the bridge. You might think that there are some things you can never come back from. What you've done or what someone has done to you seems like it's impossible. It seems like it's permanent, impossible to fix the situation. That may seem that way to you. Thoughts will tell you that there's no coming back. There's no going back to the way things once were. But no matter how bad things may seem, how permanent the damage may appear to be, how impossible the odds that you could bounce back from that setback, let me encourage you. God always has a divine reset waiting for you. He's not going to leave you there in your problems and in your pain. He's going to bring you back stronger, healthier, happier, more committed, more focused, more faith-filled, more fulfilled, more successful than ever. In my last parish, I knew this man. He was a good man, a family man, but he made a slip at one point. He made a serious mistake. As a matter of fact, he was unfaithful to his wife. It was a single incident, had never happened before, and It lasted a very brief amount of time. But when he confessed to his wife what he had done and begged for her forgiveness, she refused, said it was too late, the damage had been done. She would never forgive him, could never trust him again. She threatened to take their three beautiful children and move away. It would be the last time he would ever see them. And I can understand this reaction, as I imagine most of us can. It was a serious offense. Betrayal hurts. In some ways, it's the worst kind of pain you can experience. Well, he came to me and wanted some advice and help. He was completely distraught, racked with guilt, thought he had ruined his life and destroyed his marriage forever. But I encouraged him to keep trying to make amends, keep trying to work things through, keep trying to reconcile, get your life back on track, I told him. And slowly, slowly, he began to rebuild, just like the people slowly rebuilt the temple and the wall of Jerusalem. He started going to Mass every day, prayed every day, read the Bible every day, got involved, volunteered, served in a ministry, did all the right things, even went to counseling to get his head right. Over time, gradually, little by little, he and his wife got to a place of trust and forgiveness. Many, many, many months later, she eventually invited him back into the house. He retook his position in the family and was redeemed. All because God, in his mercy and his kindness, performed a divine reset on his life. Don't believe those lies. Don't believe the lie that you can't come back from it. You know, that what's done is done. Sorry, it's too late. There's nothing you can do about it. Whatever the situation is, however immovable that mountain may seem to be, however big the obstacle and hurdle you have to get over, however much of a mess you may have made of your life, God is always ready, willing, and able to restore your life, to give you a second chance and a fresh start. In the gospel reading today, Jesus came to an area in the northern part of Israel called Galilee. News of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He eventually came to the synagogue in Nazareth, where he had grown up, and again he was invited to teach in the synagogue. It was not uncommon for a visiting rabbi to be given that honor. And so on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was handed the scroll for the book of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and read this passage. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." What was he referring to? That year Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah referred to the Jubilee year. It came once every 50 years. It was a time when slaves and prisoners were set free, debts were released and forgiven, the land was restored to its original owners and given a rest from farming. The people worked on restoring their relationships with God, with each other, and with all of creation. It was like this divine reset that would come every half century to deal with all the mistakes that had been made and all the injustices that had been committed over the past 50 years. The passage also refers to one who will come in the Spirit of the Lord, one who is anointed. This refers to the Messiah that the Jews expected would come and do what? Reset everything. Restore everything to the way it should be. When Jesus finished with the passage, he rolled it up, sat down to teach, and then delivered the shortest homily in history. It was a single line. You're probably jealous right now, wishing this homily was only a single line. Anyway, he went on to say that today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing. He meant that he was that Messiah who had come to announce a divine reset over the whole world. A permanent, definitive, never-ending, never-to-be-repeated jubilee. I want to tell you about a woman named Bethany Hamilton. You probably heard of her, maybe you've heard of her. She has one of the most inspiring comeback stories I've ever come across. She started surfing when she was only 11 years old. 2 years later, she was a rising star, but then disaster struck. A 14-foot tiger shark attacked, and Bethany lost her whole entire left arm from her shoulder down. 1 month later, she was back in the water. I would never have stepped foot in the water after that. But 1 month later, she was back in the water. 2 years later, she won a national surfing championship. At the age of 17, she achieved her dream of becoming a professional surfer, surfing with only one arm. She went on to win award after award and became one of the leading professional surfers of our time. In 2017, she was inducted into the Surfing Hall of Fame, and she still competes to this day. Several movies have been made and books have been written about her life, and she always says this, that it was her strong and unwavering faith in God that gave her the strength, the conviction, and the courage to get back in the water, back on the board, and try again. Despite that unimaginable setback, God performed a divine reset on her life. It doesn't matter what you have done in the past or what someone has done to you. Whatever has happened in your life, however many mistakes you've made, or how far off course you've gotten, or how much unfairness you've had to deal with in your life, God always has a divine reset waiting for you. So stay in faith. Keep believing. Don't give up. Persevere. And I believe and declare that one day, against all odds, health will be restored, broken relationships will be healed, fortunes will be replenished, joy and happiness will return, your future will be given back to you, and your life will be completely, utterly, totally, divinely reset by our merciful and loving God. It'll be like a perfect, everlasting jubilee, fulfilled in your hearing, in your sight, and in your life.